So we pick up today John 13, but John 13 through John 17, 13, 14, 15, 16, five chapters is all Jesus' final night with his disciples. He's just a few hours away from his death on the cross. And so Jesus' public ministry is drawn to a close. And now for the next few hours, all of Jesus' attention is going to be focused on his 12 disciples. They've been with him for 3.5 years. So these are his final words to these guys. So they're really impacting. And it's all what Jesus really wants them to know before they take over the earthly ministry. You ever think about what your final words would be? I didn't write them down, but I have a list. You've been around a little bit. You've heard me say it before. My final words will probably be something like, watch this, you know, and that'll be the end of it for me. So, you know, you got a pretty good list of things that people say. This has never happened before. Yeah, okay. You know, but these are Jesus' final words starting in chapter 13. So let's read what we're going to do today. We're going up to verse 17. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, verse 4, arose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now you do not understand. I'm sorry, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet! Exclamation point. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I so am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that's where we'll go today. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and how he draws us to Jesus. And pray we'd hear your voice today, God. And help us to understand your heart. Help us to grow in our faith through our time today. So be our teacher, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin, we see the mental condition of Jesus on that Thursday night. Remember, Good Friday would be the next day and then on. Notice it says at the end, in verse 1, that his hour had come, speaks of his coming death, where he'll be crucified on a cross in order to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven. So Jesus has to be thinking about all that's involved, not only in dying in the on the cross, but, you know, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be whipped, he's going to be slugged, all the many, many horrible things, despicable things that are going to be done to him soon. He has to be thinking about that as we enter into this conversation he has with the guys. Notice at the end of verse 1, is desires the love and the care for his disciples to the end. These guys are utter knuckleheads, but he loves them dearly. Aren't you thankful that God loves us in spite of us? Because the fact is, we screw up on a regular basis. But that never drives us away from God. You know, he's always faithful, even when we're faithless. That's good news this morning, isn't it? God is faithful to us. He stands with us even when we make major league mistakes. So this whole upper room discourse, which is these five chapters, it's dominated by Jesus' love for his disciples, both then and now, all the way through history. Now, the thing as we enter into this first section is we've got to know what's going on behind the scenes, or we'll never fully understand why Jesus washes these guys' feet. I mean, you can read it and you think, oh, okay, that's kind of cool he would do that. But there's an underlying thing that we need to be aware of. Because as the disciples show up in that room tonight, there's tension among them. And I'm convinced it threatens to spoil this evening. If you go over in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Now, I'm not sure the last time you had a conversation with somebody about who was the greatest. I hope it was like fourth grade when you had that conversation. But these guys, men, are walking along the road arguing with each other, disputing with each other about who's going to be the greatest when Jesus sets up his kingdom. Now, the triumphal entry had just happened, where everybody proclaims Jesus as Messiah, and he goes in to present himself in the temple as their promised king. So in the disciples' mind, it's happening. He's going to throw off Roman occupation. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And we're not talking about a week from now or a month from now. We're talking about tomorrow, maybe even today. So as the fellows are thinking about all that's going on, that of course their carnal minds go to this sense of, well, then who's going to be beside him in glory? Who's going to be on his right and who's going to be on his left? And so they go through this whole big conversation, discussion, debate, argument over, well, I ought to be beside him and you ought to be way down the line. And they have this going on. So they come into this room completely out of touch with the heart of Jesus and the mind of Christ. Well, Jesus knows this is what they're thinking as soon as they enter the room. So he addresses this issue first by giving them an example of what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Then he'll be able to move forward into what he really wants to teach these guys in this upper room discourse. The fact that Jesus would have all that's going on in his mind about what's in front of him and all the things that he wants to teach these guys before he leaves, the fact that he would lay all of that aside to address this issue clearly speaks to the fact that the subject of servanthood matters to him. Everything else could wait until he deals with this. And of course, whatever is important to Jesus is important to us. So as we go through here, we want to learn what's his heart as he gives this teaching. Now, it's important for us to realize, and I no doubt you know, but you know, they wore sandals back in the day. They didn't have asphalt or concrete or any of that stuff, so everything was a dirt path. So when they would go, they walked. Everywhere they went, they walked. And as you're walking along, you know, it's in the Mediterranean climate, so it's warm, hot, humid. So as you walk along, your feet sweat, and the dirt on the dust and the dirt that's on the path would then glom onto your feet. And so as you're going along, your feet are getting really, really dirty. Well, custom of the day was that whenever you arrived at your destination, before you entered into the home, the lowest servant of the house or the lowest family member of the house would have at the front door a basin of water, a towel, and then be willing to wash off that your feet so then you walk in the house, you wouldn't be carrying all your dust with you. Now, it's important for us to realize that it's never, ever a cultural superior who would wash your feet. It was always the lowest slave. Always, always, always. So as Jesus and his disciples, the 12 fellas, enter into this upper room that had been rented for the Passover dinner, there was no servant there to wash their feet. The water pot was there. The basin was there to catch the water. The towel was there. But no servant was there to do the washing. So who would stoop to the place of a servant and wash the feet of the whole group? No one did. To do so would have been an admission that they were the lowest among the 12, and they had just been arguing over who was the greatest. So not one of the 12 is willing to admit that they're the lowest by picking up the towel and washing the feet. They ain't going to do that. So that's the mindset as they walk into this room. Now, when you read this whole section, maybe your mind goes to the painting that Leonardo da Vinci, not the guy in Titanic, the Leonardo da Vinci did. Claire's going to throw up the picture. Maybe you've seen this before. No doubt you have, right? Jesus in the middle, and then the guy's six on the right and six on the left, right? We have that. But this isn't accurate at all culturally. And we've talked about it a few times. Back in the day, they didn't have tables like we did that went all the way up to, you know, like your waist. They didn't have wood. Everything in Israel's rock. So their table was really low. I've showed it a week or two ago. Claire had it up. They had what's called a triclinium. The guy I'd like you to notice is the first guy. Notice how he's sitting there. He's leaning on his left elbow. So the table's only maybe 6 inches off the ground. So he's leaning on his left elbow. His feet are splayed out behind him. And so what you would do is you'd lean on your left elbow, you reach up with your right arm, and then you would be able to grab whatever the food was and eat. And then the middle section is where the people who are serving the food, they would bring the food in through this way. So this is the way it would have been. So get out of your mind Leonardo da Vinci's painting. It would have been like this. This is the way they ate back then. They all around a triclinium. Now, one thing to note as we go, this is the table. So the second guy in is Jesus, right? So we know that because John is the first guy, because in the Gospel of John, it tells us that when Jesus talked about who was going to betray him, John leans up into Jesus' breast and says, "Lord, who is it?" So it's clear that John, the apostle, is the first guy. Now, hang on, I wrote down necessarily who he was. He's the first position, is John. Jesus is second, which makes him the host of this dinner. Judas is third, which makes him the guest of honor. Isn't that fascinating? All the way around to the other side, here sits Peter. And we know that's true because there was a point in time, let me remember why, when Jesus says that the guy was going to betray him, Peter gets John's attention and says, hey, ask Jesus who it is. So we know this is Peter. Now, we don't necessarily know where the other guys are sitting, but we know for sure it's John, Jesus, Judas, Peter, okay? So that's what's happening as we pick up the story when we get ready for Jesus to begin to wash their feet. They've had dinner. Now, the tense of the word there is we don't know if it was before dinner, during dinner, after dinner. It's hard to really know. It doesn't really matter. But this is the dynamic of the room. That tension's in the room amongst the 12. Jesus is aware of it. So we'll see what he does. How's Jesus going to handle this attitude that the fellas have about their superior to the others? Well, notice it. I read it. It starts in verse 4. I mean, it's in 2 it talks about Judas. We'll talk about Judas in the next couple of weeks and his betrayal. And I like verse 3 because Jesus is really secure in who he is. But notice then in verse 4, Jesus doesn't say a word. Doesn't say a word. But does a couple very deliberate things. He rises from supper, lays aside his outer robe, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water into the basin, and then goes from one disciple to the next disciple. Now, back to the picture, he doesn't have to get under the table to wash their feet, right? Their feet are laid out behind them. So don't think of Jesus underneath the table whopping his head. That's not the case. He's going behind them. But, of course, they all know what's happening here. Very personal, Jesus is. Very gentle. Very intimate as he washes their feet. It's a picture of Jesus' love because he washed Judas's feet too, didn't he? He washed everyone's feet. Now, can you imagine what those guys are thinking as this is happening? I think it would have been really convicting for them. Here's Jesus, who they know is the Messiah, doing what each of them knows they should have done. But they weren't willing to humble themselves to do it. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have a sinking feeling when someone far more important than you does something that you were unwilling to do. And they don't think anything about it as they serve you. It's a very convicting thing, and it makes you feel really small, really petty when that happens. And I think that's what's going on in the hearts of the disciples here. No doubt they're very uncomfortable as they watch all of this unfold. And each of them have to be thinking, well, this ain't right. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. But they weren't willing to do it. Well, notice verse 6. All this is really disturbing to Peter. And I think he speaks for all of them when he says in verse 6, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Well, I think Peter's feeling this combination of guilt, shame, shock. Why would Jesus do this? Shame about the fact that he didn't do it for anybody. He should have done it at least for Jesus. He wouldn't even do it for Jesus. So that has to be going on in all their minds as this is unfolding. It's a pretty fascinating scene, isn't it, when you get right down to it. So then Peter, after he asks the question in 6, and Jesus responds in 7, then Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Can you hear Peter saying it? The force of the words that Peter uses there is really amazing. He uses a double negative. In essence, he says, you shall never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus responds, says, hey, Peter, the only way you can have fellowship with me is through the cleansing that only I can give. So Peter responds in 10. No, Peter, where does Peter respond? In 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. Jesus, you're going to give me a whole bath then. I mean, if you're going to do that a little bit, let's do it all. You know, impulsive Peter. And then 10, Jesus says to him, after he says, I want a whole bath, he says something curious, Jesus does. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Of course, he's speaking about Judas there. So Jesus gives Peter and the other guys here a lesson in theology. Because what Jesus is saying is, Peter, you don't need a total washing at this point. He's saying when we come to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it's like we take a spiritual bath at that point in time. There's a verse, a couple of verses in Titus, it's chapter 3 of Titus, that kind of speak to this washing imagery. I'm going to read a little bit of it. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have taken a spiritual bath when we come to Christ. And when God saves us, it's a one-time thing. He cleanses us totally. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin, past, present, future. So positionally, we are justified, right with God, just as if we've never sinned. Positionally, that never changes all the way through eternity. Once we come to Christ, positionally, we are right with God. That's what Jesus is saying there in 10. So what that means is that we don't have to come forward at every altar call and get saved. We've been saved. We can rest in that, saint. We can rest in that. Our salvation is finished. It's a done deal. So in Christ, our inner man is spick and span. But outwardly, we still have to walk through this wicked world. And at times, as we walk through this world, its filth can attach itself to us. And it affects our attitude. It affects the way we talk. It affects our habits, our disposition. All those things are affected by the world that we live in. And it's very easy to let the world's negativism stick to us, like we pick up street dust. So positionally, we're still right with God. But practically, sin has attached itself to us. So at that point, we don't need another full bath. Our inner man has been washed once and for all in the blood of Christ. What we need to be is cleansed from whatever sin has attached itself to us practically. Think of it this way. So I don't know everybody, but I'm going to assume something. This morning, we woke up and we took a shower, where we wash our whole body. And then as we go through our day, things can glom onto us and we get dirty. But very few of us are going to go home and take another shower. When we get dirty, what do? We go into the kitchen sink and we wash our hands. We just wash off our dirt that's on our hands. And we go on our way. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here in this section. He's saying we start our day, spiritually speaking, we have taken a shower. We've been totally forgiven. We're positionally right with God. Now all we need are the daily washings that keep us clean practically. And that's where the verse, 1 John 1:9, I hope you know it off the top of your head. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the washing your hands in the sink. So this verse, when Jesus says it in 10, this is talking about the kind of dirty feet cleansing that's needed as we walk in this world. Okay? I hope you grab a hold of that, because it's really revolutionary in how we can then live our daily lives before God. So then he speaks in 11 of knowing that Judas is going to betray him. And then 12, Jesus poses an interesting question. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, I don't think they have the foggiest idea what he's been doing. You know? Because their response is total silence. They don't say anything. And these are the apostles, not the B-apostles. These are the cream of the crop guys, you know. I wrote that one down right there, Keith. I'll show you later. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate it. You guys are in the Easter mood. You're being kind. And then he finishes by saying, you know, it's a really cool little section, 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." There he is. He knows who he is. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet, for I'm giving you an example." He's given us an example of what it looks like to be a servant in the kingdom of God. Now, this was never intended, the foot washing thing, to be a church ordinance like baptism or communion. The rule for an ordinance within the body of Christ is it needs to be seen in the Gospels, it needs to be practiced in the book of Acts, and it needs to be expanded upon in the epistles. Well, baptism and communion are both found in all three of those spots. But foot washing is really not found in the book of Acts, and it's definitely not expounded upon in the epistles. So it's not a church ordinance in that we're supposed to partake of it regularly. Now, it's not wrong to be part of a foot washing ceremony. How many of us have been part of a foot washing ceremony? It's not wrong to do that. It's a little weird, kind of awkward at times, thinking about how long it's been since I've changed my socks kind of thing. But, it's not something, though, that we're to do continually like we do with communion or we're supposed to get baptized, that kind of thing. Okay? What Jesus is doing is, notice there in 15, is he's giving us an example that we should do what he has done. So he's visually communicating to these guys that the highest position in the kingdom of God is the position of a servant. And he tells them that if he humbly serves others, then they should too. And he says it to us. Notice at the end there in 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It doesn't say we're blessed if we know them. It says we're blessed if we do them. It's a big difference, isn't it? You do realize that the love of Jesus is the greatest evangelistic tool that we have in our tool belt. If you want people to be drawn to Jesus, start loving them. Start serving them humbly. And they'll get a sense of God's love inside of you. Because in our world today, that's unique, isn't it? It's unique. So what's a servant? The way I think of it is, a servant is one who lives to make life better for someone else. A servant, one who lives to make life better for someone else. So then we have to ask ourselves as we're going through this, well, how can I make life better for another person? And then proceed to do it. It can be cleaning off the table after dinner. It can be doing the dishes. It can be folding the laundry and putting it away. It can help mom carry the groceries in out of the car when she goes to the store. It can be giving someone a ride to the doctor. So what can be done to improve the life of someone else? And this servant attitude is very practical in day-to-day living. It's simply seeing what needs to be done and then doing it. So when we encourage someone, when we speak healing words to someone, when we laugh and cry with someone, or refresh them with an act of kindness, or reinforce in them their identity in Christ, or treat them with dignity and respect, or build up their faith. When we do those things, we're being servants of God, and in reality, we're washing their feet. And that attitude carries out in every aspect of our life, at school, at work, in the neighborhood, everywhere we go. It's a simple attitude that says, what can I do to make your life better? And then do it. And you know what else? It's something that I'm not good at, but I've been thinking about it a lot over the years. It's including being a better listener. Where a person's free to pour out their heart. You know, I've told you before, but I had a doctor friend. He died of the brain cancer years ago. He was the best listener I've ever been around in my whole life. He would let me talk and pause and never once interrupt me. Never once, even on a phone call. Never. You know, and sometimes in that thing, all I'm waiting for you to take a breath because I got to tell you something. But the good listener waits for that person to walk that thought out. And sometimes you got to take a second to kind of gather your thoughts. So being a good listener is a way to be a good servant, a humble servant. And I have to do it. I do it a lot. But when somebody, here is probably the worst place for me related to this, because I only see you now and then. And so sometimes I come into church thinking, I got to make sure I see this person. And then somebody else walks up and talks to me. And I say it in my mind all the time, focus on them totally. But my mind, if I'm not careful, is looking for, as you walk by, it's like, wait a minute, I need to talk to you. What did I just say to the person who's talking to me? You're not important. They're more important. And it's the same with our silly cell phones. We can call them back. But when we're having a conversation and the phone rings and I take the phone call, what am I saying to you? Now, if it's from my wife and she's called 3 times in a row, I can say, can you give me a second, please? Something must be up because Sandy would never call me like this unless she needed me. So there's times when, but way too often, we prioritize our cell phones as if that's more important than the person standing right in front of me. And to be honest with you, it's just rude. And I don't want to be rude anymore. I'm practicing my Spanish. So when was the last time you washed your spouse's feet? Or your kid's feet? Or your neighbor's feet? Or your boss's feet? Not physically. Not unlace their shoes. Got the toe jam out. I mean, as a parent, maybe you have. But not that. But in humble service, when is the last time? And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to these guys. Remember, they're carrying this tension in the room because they're trying to be superior. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand in the kingdom of God, it's about humble service. So let's be great in God's kingdom. And to be great in God's kingdom, I saw this morning. Joanne had a broom out in the fellowship hall sweeping. He didn't need to do that. Nobody asked him to do it. Yesterday, you know, was Shelby, my youngest daughter's having a baby in whenever, sometime. And she's big, so it won't be too much longer. I don't really know. People say, you mean you really don't know? It's like, no. I'm pretty sure it's 2024. Or else she's going to be, like, massive. Anyway, I'm drifting. Where's where I need Amelia to say, Toby, come on, back to the point. I don't even know what I was going to say. Oh, yeah, yesterday. So we had the men's breakfast, and men's breakfast was over, and so I was getting out the tables to set up for the little party that you guys had for Shelby yesterday, which was nice. You guys are so kind to my family, and it's nice. Anyway, so I was just bringing out tables. And I didn't say anything to anybody. And 2 or 3 of the guys, without being spurred, just went over and grabbed the chairs and started setting chairs around the tables. That's what this is about. That's it. Right there. It's seeing a need and meeting a need. And if we're not careful as we get a little older in the things of God, we begin to select when service things. Okay, well, I may do this, but I definitely ain't doing that. My background is within Calvary Chapels, and so Chuck Smith was in Southern California, who was kind of the guy. There he would have people show up oftentimes and say, hey, I want to be a pastor. And in their mind, according to Chuck, they thought they were going to be in the pulpit next week. And Chuck says, oh, great. He says, take this coffee can and walk outside and pick up all the cigarette butts. They decided they didn't want to be a pastor much anymore. But that's what Jesus is talking about. So the challenge I think Jesus sets before us is, how do we live this out in a practical day-by-day thing in a way that says, I want to be a blessing to you, and I can see what needs to be done, and I do it. So you want to be blessed? I do. The word blessed really means happy. Then love and serve those around you. And that's a guarantee from Jesus himself. 17. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. What a great, great lesson right off the jump, God. Jesus, you understood the underlying dynamics as the fellows walked into the room. And I can only speak for myself, but I'm guilty of feeling like I'm superior in many ways. and I'm unwilling to humble myself and serve people completely. I mean, maybe now and then when it's convenient, but not when it requires effort or I have to go out of my way. And yet, Jesus, you give us a great example that you would be willing to get down on your hands and knees and wash these guys' feet off. What a great, great example for us. May we live that out this week, Lord. When opportunities are presented to us by you, may we see it as a way to show those people your love. Use us this week, God, not just by the things that we would say, but maybe even especially by the things that we do. May we serve people well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.